Our scripture reading this morning comes from a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in response to a gift that he had received from them. Listen carefully to see if you can hear his expression of thanks from Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress.
You may remember that I grew up in the South, and we write thank you notes in the South. Or more accurately, my mama made me write thank you notes. I will admit that in recent years I have not kept the practice up as I should, but I know how. There is a formula for these things, a proper way of expressing gratitude, if you will. Many, perhaps most of you, know this. You say thank you. You name specifically what it is for which you are expressing thanks. You mention why this thing is meaningful to you, or how you might use it in the future. And then you say thanks again and sign your name with your neatest handwriting. That is the proper way to write a thank you note. Ben did not join our relationship with this proper knowledge. He struggles with what to say and therefore struggles to write anything at all. I learned this the hard way. We decided after we were married that we would divide the task of writing the thank you notes fairly, if not evenly, by making each of us responsible for writing the notes to the people who we were most connected with. In other words, I wrote the notes to my family and friends, and he wrote the notes to his family or friends and friends. Or he didn't, which is what happened. He hasn't written the thank you notes for half of our wedding presents. They've never been sent. We've been married 10 years. And let's be honest, this just makes his family think that I'm ungrateful because I didn't do it. Now, unlike the furries, Ben and I have a strict policy that we do not tell stories about one another from the pulpit without permission. Also without input on how the story gets told. And so now I must tell you that he says he just hasn't written those thank you notes yet. 10 years, he hasn't written them yet. Maybe after today, dear. The letter we heard read to us that Paul wrote to the Philippian church is in part a thank you note. Paul doesn't follow the same formula that my mom ingrained in me. He actually doesn't even use the words thank you. It's a really odd thank you note, but it is an expression of gratitude nonetheless. And while we might miss the expression of thanks, I'm sure that the church in Philippi did not. Paul has a really unique relationship with this church. They are very close. Paul loves them. You need only read the opening chapter of the letter to see how much he cares for this group. Now, you can find the story of Paul starting this church in Acts 16. It's the one that he starts with Lydia, the woman who trades in purple fabric, and the slave girl, whom he freed from a demon, and then her owners didn't want her anymore because she no longer predicted the future. And then the church also has the guard from the prison where Paul and Silas were held. The guard converted after they stopped him from killing himself when the earthquake made it possible for Paul and Silas to escape. With all those teasers, you know you want to go home and read Acts 16 right now. It's a good story. Go home and read it. Anyway, Paul and Silas have to leave town quickly after that. And so these three folks are the basis of the church they leave behind. The church is in a great location for winning new people to the faith, right on a trade route. But that also makes it vulnerable. Christ followers were outsiders, and we know the authorities have no trouble locking Christians up since they'd already arrested and jailed Paul and Silas. And so Paul feels a lot of tenderness towards this group of people that he has planted in this difficult soil. Perhaps because he knows they face so much difficulty. After all, difficulty is a situation he understands well, since he is writing them from jail. And so it's against this backdrop, a new church plant that is persecuted, that is led by a motley crew of misfits, being written to in the hopes of offering some encouragement by a man who is currently in jail. That's the backdrop for Paul saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything. The Lord is near and will stand watch, guarding your hearts with peace. I think it's important to remember this backdrop as we read Paul. His rejoicing often comes in a minor key. His gratitude comes in the midst of suffering, not in the absence of suffering. Paul does not ever pretend that the life of faith is all sunshine and roses, and I don't think he's calling the church to put on a happy face no matter what they are facing. But I do think he's reminding them that they are not alone. Their suffering, their distress, it's all shared with each other and with him. It's also shared with God, who is near to them, whether they can see that truth or not. Seeing the way we see is a key part of gratitude. Because it's so easy for us to get into cycles that make us view the world or our lives only in a negative light. Cycles of fear, of scarcity, of stress, of discontent. Cycles of isolation, hurt, anxiety, and self-centeredness. Those negative lenses are pervasive. They're also really easy to maintain. Those sorts of emotions feed on each other, and they multiply easily. We know this. We know this in our current political system. We know it in our culture. Sometimes we know it in our church. Those negative feelings multiply. It is much harder to maintain visions of hope, of contentment, of community. Those things are harder to maintain, which is exactly why we need disciplines. The discipline of gratitude can break those other cycles. Gratitude can get us out of our narrow focus and help us see a broader picture of connection and contentment. Practiced regularly over the course of time, gratitude can help us see ourselves and the world differently, even when times are tough, because the discipline of gratitude gives us the fuller picture. Pop culture is already tapping into this reality. There are an overabundance of books on gratitude and the benefits of practicing this discipline. For less than 10 bucks, you can get a gratitude journal so that you can practice finding something or someone for which to be grateful every day. If you're looking for a way to practice gratitude, it's not a bad start. Writing down one thing you are thankful for each day or a couple of times a week, it's not a bad start. But I worry. I worry because if that's the only practice for gratitude, then we'll miss out on a big piece of the puzzle. And that piece is that gratitude is always relational. It's always communal. Gratitude is a response to recognizing that we have been given a gift. And being given something implies that there is an other. Whether it's a wedding gift or a beautiful sunset, we are not the generators of our own gifts. They are given by a giver with whom we have relationship. Gratitude is always relational. It is never just about me. There is always an us. And so the ways we practice gratitude as a community, the ways we respond to gifts, especially at a time where the world around us seems so fractured, our gratitude practices start to matter a lot against that kind of backdrop. They matter for our own transformation and in the hopes of broader transformation as well. Now, there is a long history of gratitude being practiced in societies and communities as an instrument of abusive power. We can imply, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, that gratitude is owed to us because we are giving something from a place of power to someone of lesser power. This dynamic is woven in and through the threads of society in all sorts of ways that we might not notice. Think about the ways that politics are influenced by donors, or the ways that we are sometimes more likely to help when we know someone will be able to return the favor. Or the obligation we feel when someone has us over for dinner. The obligation to have them over as payback. This sense of indebtedness being connected to gratitude is deeply embedded in our norms and in our understandings. Even Paul struggled with gifts. For starters, he did not accept gifts from all of the churches he planted. In some part, he did this so that he could maintain freedom to preach and minister in the ways he felt called, so that nobody could buy him. And even when he does accept gifts from the Philippians, he writes his gratitude in such a way so that he is still able to maintain his freedom to preach. He makes it clear that he is not indebted to them at all. That's why his thank you note seems so weird to us. He even tells them that, you know, I could make it without this gift. I would have been okay without it. I know what it is to be content, whether I have anything or nothing. I'm okay poor, and I'm okay hungry, and I'm okay well off, he says. And at the very same time, I'm still grateful that you cared about me. That you bothered to send anything in the first place. For all of Paul's bluster and awkwardness in his thanks to the church at Philippi, I think he's really touched. He ends with, "It was good of you to think of me." He's grateful, but he's not indebted. And maybe that's the key to gratitude being transformative. Maybe the discipline of gratitude helps us recognize that everything is a gift. Diana Butler Bass asserts that we are not just benefactors or bestowers of gifts, nor are we to be those who hoard and guard blessings. We are instead stewards. When we gratefully recognize that everything we have is a gift, that life is a gift, we start to practice gratitude on an equal playing field with those around us. All human beings share in suffering and want. Sooner or later, everyone will be on the receiving end because of need. You may be the benefactor now, but at some point, you will need the help and goodwill of others. You will be a beneficiary. The truth of the matter is that you are both benefactor and beneficiary, all the time. And that kind of gratitude changes things. That kind of gratitude can't stand injustice because it recognizes that we all have times of need. That kind of gratitude helps us give without expectation of return because we know that there have been and will be times when we receive without being able to repay. That kind of gratitude creates a radically welcoming community because everyone is valued. And I wonder if that kind of gratitude doesn't draw us deeper into God's presence because we are able to recognize the risen Christ more fully in the gracious actions of those around us. I wonder if that's what Paul experienced as he received the gifts of the church, a fuller recognition of God at work in his life because of the actions of the church being the church. He says, "I can endure all things through Christ who gives me strength." And as he says this, the way Christ is strengthening him is in the actions of the church that is the body of Christ, this church in Philippi, in their generosity and love, in their living as Christ did. They are helping Paul to endure all things. They are giving him strength. They are making manifest the presence of God. Remember, Paul is really close to this community. He loves them, and they love him. And in their scarcity, they share with one another. They become the body of Christ for one another, strengthening each other. They are able to experience God's faithfulness through their connection, through their relationship, and their equality, through the community of believers, through their recognition and gratitude that all of it is a gift. All of it is a gift. No wonder they're able to rejoice. Friends, your life is a gift. Our life, together as the body of Christ, is a gift. Our time together, here, now, gift. Our work and ministry during the week, it's a gift. All of it is a gift. All of it is a gift. Let's practice being thankful together.